You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, we thank you for our sons, especially this morning, all of our children, but this morning especially our sons. And I pray that you would be with us in our conversation, go before us, speak to in our ears and in our hearts, Lord, as we love our sons this day and evermore. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Alrighty, Leslie, and are you all ready?
I mean, we got what we got.
Here we are. Okay.
It is what it is.
Okay, well, would you introduce yourselves and tell us about your boys, their ages or age differences, their personalities, their similarities or differences? Just paint the picture in a general way. What was it like in the Houseman house?
You had them. Go ahead.
Okay. I'm Leslie Houseman. As most of you know, I work here as director of women's ministries. We, Kevin and I, have these three amazing boys. I actually did not have them by myself. He was a willing participant in this. And have these three amazing boys. They are 26, 22, and 20. They're just, yeah. They're just great kids, and literally, I say this all the time. People are like, oh, your boys are so great, and I'm like, that is in spite of us. I mean, they, you know, by the grace of God, they are just truly wonderful humans, and we're so thankful to have them. Super different in a lot of ways, and really alike in some really important ways. They're very caring, all three of them. They care about other people. They care about each other. They're very bright, funny, good friends, loyal. Great sense of humor. We have a really good time together. Super creative too. That's a funny thing, because they don't all seem like that, but they really are, like, all very creative.
They're very, very creative. One's an architect, one's in building science, and one has a 3D printer at home on his next project. So all very creative. I've always said, yes, they're brothers, but they come out of the womb completely different. So you see different personalities and just who they are, even though they were raised in the same household under the same rules. And that's kind of, yeah, it's kind of cool, though.
And three, so give us the, Davis is your oldest.
Yep.
Henry's, and how many, how, what's the difference between Davis and Henry?
They've got 3 years.
All three?
No, okay. Three and two.
And then two, okay. And then, and Davis, tell us what he did for college and university, and then work your way down. Just give us a picture of where they are now.
Okay, so this is a really good illustration of how different our kids are. So our oldest decided very early he wanted to be an architect, so he researched the top 20 architecture programs in the country, applied to the top 9, and pick the one that he wanted to go to, and it's in Chicago, which, like, neither one of us could possibly imagine living in Chicago, but he loves it, and so he does that there, this huge firm. Henry is a lot more like me in this way. He just, wherever we were, and I say that because we were in Texas when he was first applying to colleges, so he applied for, like, I think 45 minutes from our house was the furthest that he applied. And then we found out we were moving to Birmingham, kind of midstream of all of that. And he switched real fast and applied to Birmingham Southern, which would be like 15 minutes from our house here. So he did that. And he is still kind of trying to figure out what he wants to do. He's a history major who decided not to go to law school. So it's a little complicated at this point. So he's trying to figure out what he's doing.
He's a 3D printer, though.
He's got a 3D printer. And if you want a great deal in Alabama outdoors, he's your man. So go hit him up.
He's doing a lot of writing right now, too.
That's true.
I'm like, son, now's the time.
Yeah.
You crash and burn if you want to. You know, you don't have any bills. Just knock yourself out. So
it's a good time to try that.
That's pretty brave, actually. So we'll see if that goes anywhere.
Yep. So, and then we've got Sam here, who's a junior at Auburn in building science. I think that was kind of it's turned out to be a great fit for him. He originally, he's a very active person, so he just really knew that he didn't want to do something sedentary, I guess. Like, couldn't stand the idea of, like, being in an office all day. So he looked at a couple of things and then heard about and explored building science and fell in love with that. So he's doing now.
And we'll touch touch on when your boy does not want to be tied behind a desk. And so, yeah.
Great. Thanks for planting that seed for later. Mm-hmm. And your boys are all different. How did you help them find their thing, say it, as they're growing? A lot of us have kids that are, I've got really tiny kids, but in a couple of years or a few years, we'll be helping them sort of like find their thing, and whether that be for our girls, dance or athletics or what have you. Davis was a really good tennis player. Sam was a great, I played tennis with Sam before. He's a really good tennis player. How did you help them find their thing as they were growing up?
So tennis was an accident. I played tennis, so that part wasn't an accident.
You played college tennis.
I did. Yeah. But for our kids getting involved in it, initially it was an accident. It was honestly, and this is a good sort of, I don't know, hopefully this is helpful for y'all. Maybe you'll think I'm terrible. So that child was not a natural athlete. And so things like that show up by about third, fourth grade pretty obviously. So he was playing a sport.
When the name calling begins.
You know, like when the parents are starting to want to throw cups at him, you know, on the field because they're yelling at him because they're not, like, you know, doing what they're supposed to be doing on the field.
Parents. Don't be one of those parents.
Yeah, don't right be those parents.
Here comes the list. But, don't be a person.
But you know,
who
you're watching
this. At other people's kids on the field.
And thankfully, at this point, your kid's not so aware that they're not a soccer superstar, you know, but this is a great moment to maybe introduce some options to them. And I was a tennis player, so it's like this was something I could make happen quickly, just like, hey, you know, let's go out and try this. And so we did, and yeah, our not natural athlete just really grabbed onto it, worked really hard, became a really good tennis player. And then Sam also enjoyed it. Our middle did not enjoy it, so he did not pursue that. But Sam is a very natural athlete, so it's a lot easier for him.
I think the key thing is meet them where they are. Mm-hmm. Just meet them where they are. If they're an athlete, meet them where they are. If they love technology, which I cannot stand technology, I hate technology, I would not have this if it was not required for work. But we've had technology campouts, you know. We set the tent up in the house and stayed on technology all night long in the tent, you know. So just try to meet them where they are, what they like doing. I mean, most kids like something.
And I'd say, like, to try, we tried to do this, I don't know how well we did it, but to let them try a lot of things, especially when they're young. There's like a real pressure now that, like, from the age of 4, they've got to know they're going to, you know, try to play D1, whatever. And I mean, it just, yeah, anyway, don't get me started
statistics
on that.
Bring statistics in.
So,
a professional athlete. You will not be a professional
athlete. But there's just a lot.
Likely.
There are a lot of things out there.
Enjoy.
And like I mentioned, you know, Sam, you know, he did like tennis, and so he played tennis. But he liked a lot of things. I mean, he did. Are you going to get mad if I tell him he did show choir? Okay, so he was really good at it. I mean, he was really good at that.
He
did
some
debate. He was really good in youth group. I mean, he just had a wide variety of things that he really was interested in. Henry has like a wide variety and ever-changing number of things that he's interested
and
in.
And Henry's real creative. So
super
real,
creative.
And y'all were, like, even from a young age, did y'all kind of see that streak in him and y'all were
yes
encouraging that?
Yes, you could not miss it. He was constantly building, creating, destroying. Yes, but they all kind of were. Just, he was probably a little more, you know. Than,
we have an attic full of Legos.
We have an attic full of lots of things.
I spent twice as much on Legos than I did the last used car I sold. So maybe that's why they're architects and builders. I don't know, but we really enjoyed Legos, and that was easy, something to do on a Saturday morning when we had a Lego store. Go to the Lego store and just like, what's your next thing you want to save your money for, you know? So even tied in teaching them about money toward something they enjoy doing. So yeah, it's just kind of meet them where they are.
Yeah. Well, not on that, kind of meeting them where they are, what are some specific prayers you remember praying for your boys as a whole, or each of your boys as they're growing up and navigating, finding their thing, or who they are in general?
Yeah, I'll start this one. Before you pray for your boys, obviously get your relationship to God right. And then pray for your spouse. Then possibly, then pray for your children. But if you do not have that order right, that God is first and foremost in your life and then in your relationship, then you can teach them maybe something about the relationship with their Creator as well. So I think that was what I thought of when I saw that question.
Yeah, I was thinking about how I feel like for most of the time that they were little, I mean, first of all, you don't ever stop praying for your children. Like, you just mm-hmm. pray all the time. But when they were little, I think Kevin's prayers were generally more global, like, you know, praying for their futures, they're for their future spouses, for things like that. Mine were normally more immediate. Like, please don't find a friend, you know, please don't let them be embarrassed when they share that thing that I told them they really shouldn't share because people are going to laugh at them, but they're sharing it anyway. You know, mine were kind of more like that when they were little, and now I definitely think they've gotten to be more global. I wanted to say about that. Oh, that's why I brought this paper.
From the day they were born, I've been praying for their spouses. So don't know who they are, but you still pray for them.
She's out there, Sam. okay, so you mentioned just like praying for, Lord, I want my son to have a friend. What are some, how would you encourage families, I'll say, how would you encourage families that have boys who are having a difficult time socially or finding their friend group?
So I actually thought about that one a lot because I was trying to think about when ours ever had trouble with that. And I don't, y'all have all had your own experiences, but I feel like that's a little different for boys maybe than girls, because I feel like I hear a lot about girl troubles with friends and stuff at school. But the only times I could really think of, you can tell me if I'm wrong, that our boys really struggled was when we moved. Those are the only times I could really think of that they had some trouble, was when we moved. We moved to Texas several years ago, and then when we moved back, because then you're new. But other than that,
and your boys were in like their middle school when you moved.
Davis was ninth grade, coming out of ninth grade when we moved. Sam was going into fifth, mm-hmm. out of okay. fourth. So.
And Henry was very, going into seventh.
Yeah, don't ever
do
move,
that.
Don't ever move.
I mean, you can move. Okay, doesn't say that. You can move.
No,
it's hard. It was hard. We'll get to that. I know Will's going to ask us about
it.
He's going to ask us that.
Well, we'll ask it now. I'll ask it now. I mean, those two questions are then together.
It was harder on me than them.
How did you help your, and this will help them when they go off to college too, but like, how did you help encourage your kids when y'all moved and like finding a new friend group at not 10th grade, 7th grade, 5th grade?
Two stories. I wanted it to be easy, and Leslie very much easily convinced me to make it easy. So we were 3 years from being completely out of debt, and we bought a 30-year mortgage on a house. Mm-hmm. But we said, okay, that's temporarily, you know, but it's going to be convenient, and it's going to be easy. We're going to be in the right part of town. We were across the street from elementary, middle, and junior high school and our church. Mm-hmm. It was just like, we're getting here, and then hopefully all the other pieces. So you can set yourself up for success there. Where your life is, don't live an hour away. Or, mm-hmm. or, you know, mm-hmm. So that was something that took 20 years for me to listen to for Leslie. But also, too, I mean, try to, you know, you treat people the way you want to be treated. That's what we always told our kids. Just treat people the way you want to be treated, and hopefully you can recognize those same qualities in other people, and hopefully they'll treat you equally nice. If they're not treating you nice, it's, go somewhere else. Don't invest your time in a bottomless pit of whatever, people treating you poorly. And I mean, one of our sons had an amazing peer group, but they weren't the cool kids. And so he cast them all aside to go for bigger, chasing waterfalls or whatever you want to call it. And I think he would have had an easier time of it had he, you know, gone with those people that were really wanting him to be around, mm-hmm. and choosing to spend time with. So I think, you know, how you treat people the way you want to be treated, but then associate with people who are treating you well as well. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, no, that's great. I was just thinking, I mean, the friend part combined with the move. So I learned a lot in our move. It was not as difficult. It was difficult. It was really hard. I've lived here my whole life. And then you move with a family of growing boys. But I made the mistake of thinking it was my job to cheerlead. Like, you know, we're leaving Birmingham and everything, you know, but look how great this is. You know, everything. It's like I never gave anybody, even myself, a chance to be sad. Mm-hmm. About what we were leaving, and I didn't realize that was what I was doing. Like I thought I was doing the right thing, but you know, trying to be positive about everything, and you know, well, I know this isn't our favorite Mexican restaurant, but look how great this is. You know, everything. And it really wasn't until we were moving back to Birmingham, and I don't remember how it happened, but it was the boys that helped me see some, not directly. It wasn't like they said, Mom, you never let us lament. It wasn't that. It was just like, in some conversation we were having, like, I just realized it. And I was like, oh my gosh, that was such a miss on my part. And so we didn't do that when we came back. I mean, we had a lot more to be excited about coming back, you know, to Birmingham, obviously. But we also lost a lot. Our kids, essentially, as much as it pains me to say this, they grew up in Texas. They are very much more Texans than they are Birminghamian. I mean, they just are, because that's where they spent, you know, kind of formative years. So that was really big. And then the other thing that I learned, I would say, the most about parenting in our move to Texas. Mm-hmm. And there was a lot of surrender involved in that move, just in letting go of things that were comfortable, comforting, you know, things that we knew, but also in parenting. We went through a really rough patch with one of our kids during that time that we were in Texas, and literally came again. And I don't want to scare y'all to death, but just I'm going to tell you now so it doesn't shock you the way it shocked us. There comes a point as they're growing up where you can't make them. You can't. And that is a very scary moment. And that's why I'm telling you that now, because like we hadn't really thought that one through. So it was kind of like, oh, there is nothing I can do to keep you from walking out that door right now. And that is a very like moment. And so I want to prepare you for that now so that you know it might happen, and to assure you that they're in the Lord's hands and they're going to be fine and that kid's fine. And really, that was the best thing that could have happened. One of my confessions as a parent is I tried way too hard. And what I mean by that is I was way too concerned with getting it right all the time, getting it right, which sounds great, except it can also be crazy making for everybody. And so that time in Texas where there was no amount of getting it right, it was like literally just opening your hands to the Lord and trusting Him. And I'm completely convinced that I would not have the relationship that I have with that child now if the Lord hadn't done that and hadn't shown me that. Mm-hmm. And so then that also transferred to the other kids, because I'm like, okay, well, they may not be acting this way, mm-hmm. but they're still, you know, they still need that. So
a couple quick things. That was during COVID. Crazy time. Mm-hmm. That was during Black Lives Matters. You know, crazy time. You know, where do I fit in this? Because there were riots in Dallas, and one of our sons was going to them frequently. So kind of crazy, you know, don't know where you are, don't know what you're doing, but very interesting time. But I think, like I said, don't do it, but we've learned a lot through that move. And I don't know if I started saying it in Texas or if I said it before, but it really came to fruition in Texas, and I used it on myself just as much as my kids. What are you feeling? Why are you feeling that, and what do you do with it? So those right there, when your kid's spun up and out of control, I don't know, any age, you know, if you have anything you can say to them, is what are you feeling? Why are you feeling it, and what do we need to do with that? Because their feelings are real. Your feelings are real. But you don't sometimes know why you're feeling that, you know. So if I learned anything from the Texas move, it was kind of that, I guess.
Yeah, definitely everything. But if I can circle back here, I just want to mention One thing, when we talked about the child who, you know, was really pushing back and during COVID had really struggled with trying to make sense of the riots and everything going on, a really great thing that came out of that, even in that difficulty, was it was in the time that he was down and observing downtown what was going on, as terrifying as that was for us as parents. It was during that time that he really got interested and concerned about the plight of the homeless in Dallas, and that was how he became involved with this really amazing ministry in Dallas that was focused on befriending the homeless. So, you know, again, dark things, light always can shine out of them.
I want to stay on this just for a second. What are some things, Leslie, that you felt like you just wanted to get right as a mom?
Everything.
Yeah.
No, seriously, and that's part of
we're type A people.
It's part of where I feel like the move was so, I hate that it was so horrible for Kevin. I feel like as hard as it was for me, it was so good for me because I let go. I felt a lot of pressure here. I guess growing up here, whatever, there's a lot of expectation, a lot of this is how things are supposed to be, this is how you do a birthday party, this is how you your kids dress, this is whatever. And when we moved, I remember like almost crossing the state line and being like, nobody here knows me. Nobody here knows, this is.
You're like in witness protection.
Incredible, yeah. It was.
Yeah.
It's
no
like,
one knows for 6
y'all,
years.
I mean, the first time I went to the grocery store in flip-flops, I was like, dang, this is nice. This is pretty cool. And I mean, I'm making fun of it, but it was really real. And, you know, I've heard, I mean, this is not original. People say it all the time, but it's true. My worst parenting decisions were made out of fear or pride. Either fear of, you know, the world's going to end if they don't make this choice, or, you know, what are people going to say if they do this, or pride, what are people going to think of me?
And mine were out of control, you know, trying to control the situation responsibly or whatever. But one of the big things, I'm sorry for interrupting, was I had to learn that my child's behavior was not a reflection of my parenting. Let them be who they are versus who I think they should be, especially in a moment of a tense situation. You shouldn't be acting this way, you know, or whatever. So, so your child's behavior is not a reflection of your parenting.
Tell me, where did you get the, I mean, I'm using that this afternoon probably. What are you feeling? Why are you feeling it? What are we going to do with this?
Probably my therapist.
Yeah, you think so?
I mean, when I moved to Texas, it was bad.
Yeah.
So I did start going to a therapist.
And did
just
you
to help process the feelings of everything?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then how did you see with your boys just different outcomes in those moments? Did it de-escalate the situation some? Did it just help you work through that well instead of now we're both just screaming at each other?
Well, that happened too, but there are times when it's actually positive and it diffuses the situation. And you're like, you know, Leslie's the nurturer, you know. So there weren't a lot of times they came to me to talk about their feelings. Mm-hmm. But if there was ever a time, that might have been the time they're like, oh, he does care about my feelings, mm-hmm. you know. So hopefully something good came out of that.
I can just see that, yeah, as a teenage boy, you have teenage boys in here, you can get to a 10 just really, really,
real
really quickly.
Real fast.
And they're big now. And like they're in there. So it can be, I imagine, it can be scary. And so I just think that to have dad across from me in that moment, to say, what are you feeling?
I think that would be a key, because I think Kevin would say, I think I'm writing this. But just like, you know, when you and your spouse or anybody are in a tense moment, like you can't talk about it. You can't talk it through. You know, so I think, you know, you would say that you, like, they stormed off, right? But then later, you know, you would go to them and
best
be like,
thing to do then later is like, I apologize. I mean, that's, I told my boys early on, I said, God gave me, you to me, and as your parent, to teach you what I'm sorry means, because I'm going to screw this up so much, you know, and probably, you know, it takes time to get to that point, you know, when I do feel like I want to apologize or what have you, but yeah, I think.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. That's gold. Yeah, truly. Yeah, thank you.
Well, and also, too, they get to a certain age. I don't know. Of course, you've got to control them when they're young. You got to get them to school, and you got to pick them up and that kind of stuff. But Leslie said some words of wisdom, you know, it's like you can tell them what they should do, you know, or you can finally start listening. Because once they're 18, to her point, they don't have to come back. They don't have to. And she's like, you're going to want your sons to want to spend time with you. So you think about, you know, those times you and your father got angry at each other and separated for a while or whatever. But she's like, you're going to have to figure out a different pattern other than just controlling and, you know, being the enforcer, so mm-hmm. to speak.
So what are some ways you y'all prepared them for flying the nest in particular that you can think of?
Well, I mean, first and foremost, I mean, I think the boys have been told a lot to sit on their hands and be quiet. So I was always like, let's get outside. You know, let's get outside. Let's go do stuff. You know, here are the fence posts. Stay in the field, you know. Don't run. You run crazy all you want to, but here are the fence posts when you've gone, quote, mm-hmm. too far or whatever. So I think with any kid, really, is that something needs to teach them how to be a leader, you know, give them opportunities to build confidence being a leader. I think that'll do the most for your kids ever. You know, of course, there's failure along the way, too. I mean, there's a lot of that. But getting outside, being a leader, just kind of having fun. You know, mm-hmm. I was the dad that went and bought the Diet Cokes and the Mentos. You know, I mean, that's what a boy needs, in my opinion. It's like, but I also taught him about chemistry while we were doing the explosions. I mean, it's cool, you know. So just make it fun, as best you can.
I think some of that goes just all of it, like. Because I thought about a lot when you asked us about this class. I was like, because I only have boys, so my perspective is raising boys. But I taught children for years before I had my boys, and then I've coached girls and boys. And so I don't know that a lot of this is boy-specific. I don't know. But I do think that boys particularly, they want to know that you think they are capable, and they want to feel like you respect them, which sounds like a weird thing, you know, talking about your child, but they're little men, you know, that are trying to grow up to be men. And I think that it's very important that they feel that you think they're capable people, and that they're people that you respect. And so I tried to use those words with them. It might have sounded awkward. Did it sound awkward?
And I think the other thing too is I didn't let them quit anything. If they committed that they were going to do it, you're going to show up. There's so much about life. I would say 90% of it, but
yeah, for like the season up. Or whatever.
You've committed to this team. Yeah. You've committed to this. You said you wanted to do this.
Because it's also giving it a fair shot. Yeah. You know, because you could hate something in a week and it could be the best thing you ever did. But yeah, so that was
hopefully
wise.
That'll come in spades when they get married. You can't quit. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, just. Can't quit. You got to stick with it, fight through it, you know, and do your best.
I want to ask you all about just you started working. Well, you've worked in ministry in one way or another since your kids were born, I guess. With you worked in the nursery here, mm-hmm. or you led the nursery.
Like I've added hours, added things every year.
Yeah. So, as a professional Christian. As a parent in general, how did you make coming to church something that you've always wanted to come to without it becoming burdensome, or kind of help set that expectation of mom and dad are going to church, you three come with us, without it feeling like just burdensome. Is that something that y'all work through?
I mean, the mom should not be the number one reason anybody's at church. The husband, I mean, it's kind of like if the husband's laying in bed, you're just asking her to do way too much. It should really be a mutual thing. For us, it was like, this is what our family is doing until their senior year of high school. Mm-hmm. I didn't make them, quote, do youth group, didn't make them do anything, but you were going to go as a family to church. To you know, if nothing else, thanksgiving to the God that created you and the many blessings that we have. But the reason why I said until your senior year in high school was because, once again, they're adult. Mm-hmm. You cannot control college. And trust me, I didn't go to church when I was in college. I knew I needed to, but I'd never had to exercise that until I went to college. So ours was our senior year, mm-hmm. because if they were going to stay at home in bed, they were going to see us go, and they were going to own their decision. And I mean, there may be a little shame in that, I don't know, but you laid in bed, but they always loved laying in bed. But I felt it was important for them to process that freedom in their faith and have us still around to answer questions or to talk about
it. So their senior year, that's a great kind of marker then, 18 years old. Because then you're home and they're home, and that's really good.
And I mean, you still have time to answer those questions versus when they get to college and then they don't go and they have these questions and you're not around to talk mm-hmm. to them about it. So, I mean, that, I don't know if that's kind of what we did. There's probably other ways to do it better or the, quote, the right way. But I don't think we made them. We encouraged them to do, you know, of course, youth group, that's good and all that, but you know, as a family, you know, this is what we were doing.
Yeah, and that's true as a family, whether it's a husband and wife or just a single parent doing it or whatever, to you know, just prioritize that as going as a family to church. And I think this is the danger of being a professional Christian. I don't know that I can claim that I made it not burdensome. Again, I was getting it right. And so, especially because I was so involved here, I do think sometimes my kids were dragged along when maybe it would have been the smarter thing for me to have been like, let's take this one off, you know, or maybe we don't do this one, this vacation Bible school, you know, this year. Maybe we, you know, do this instead. So those are things. When you get old like us, you look back at a lot in your life. But I think I would have done some of those things a little differently. At least had conversations. I'm not saying it like some weird permissive parenting thing where everything's up to your 2-year-old. I don't mean that, but just to have had more interchange with them earlier on about versus just get in the car.
I mean, it's a weird dynamic. We talk about grace every Sunday here at the Advent, which is great and fabulous. But when it comes to your kids' faith, all of a sudden we're like, no, you will do this. So much for grace, you know. So, I mean, you just kind of have to figure out kind of, you know, what's the middle ground, I guess, there.
And say you're sorry a lot. Yeah. That's a good one.
Remember Mary and Paul's all talking about with their three boys that they would tell their sons, well, we're going to support dad today. Mm. This is dad's work, and we want to honor dad's profession, and so we're going to support dad today. And that was sort of their way of doing that. I could see, in y'all's case, if not we're going to support mom, we're just like, this is what we do as a family. Mm-hmm. We're going to support you being here supports our decision as a family that we're doing that. I could just see that being sort of a clear line.
And it worked for us. I mean, two of our three boys were highly involved in youth group. Davis being the tennis player, you know, I mean, he was at the academy level, and he got ridiculed for leaving to go to Bible study on Wednesday nights, and he did it anyway. Mm-hmm. So he had a strong enough faith there. By gift of God, by the way, we can't make them be saved, you know what I mean? So, but he was highly involved. Sam was highly involved. They still talk about it today. And, I mean, so I guess thanks be to God. that turned out well without us even trying to influence that, other than it'd be kind of cool. Those are good kids, you know, mm-hmm. that type of scenario.
So. That's true. We did have two that just really jumped in, without many questions or resistance or anything. But I think it's equally instructive and hopefully helpful to you, if not now, then in the future, to know that we had one who always was a little less excited to go to church, who just struggled more with just lots of questions and doubts. And, I just want to encourage you that, again, to try not to respond out of a place of fear, because, again, this is the Lord's job. We have a role in their faith development, but it's the Lord who changes hearts and who makes blind eyes see. So, and with that child even, we've had the most incredible conversations over the years. It's really been great. And, excuse me, we've also had the privilege of having that child thank us for letting him get there on his own, which, was just, I don't know, that really choked me up at the time. So.
All right, last two questions. I want to hear from each of y'all. What is your number one encouragement to parents of boys?
I don't know. I mean, God's got them. I guess take a deep breath. Your parents didn't get it right. You're not going to get it right. There's, like I said, there's a lot of therapists and, employed because of people trying to parent and have kids. And we've never done anything else perfect. So why do you think you're going to do this perfect? That's just reality. So grace upon grace, commit to one another, say you're sorry, and just like, I love you no matter what.
I have a list.
And I forgot my notes.
I wasn't planning to have notes, but I didn't want to forget my list. Okay. It's just been interesting because part of a Bible study right now. We're in Genesis. And so I just had the occasion to look at lots of examples of parents and brothers recently. And they're all horrible. The parenting is terrible. The children are awful. There's jealousy, deceit, murder. It's bad. It's real bad. And so, but the thing is, the Lord is there. The Lord does not back out of his promise to this family that's, such a hot mess and a wreck. He is there, and he fulfills all of his promises in spite of their sin and actually redeems their sin. So that's a big encouragement I want to give all of y'all. I talked earlier about how, I know I made a lot of mistakes. I would love a do-over. I really would, although it makes me really tired to think about that. But I would love one. But it's not, I'm not saying that to you and I'm crying every day about it, because I know that the Lord has a far greater capacity to redeem my kids, your kids, than we have to ruin them. So that is just a real encouragement I want to lift up to y'all today, to my list. When your kids are adults, there's so much stuff that you're so concerned about right now. It seems like such a big deal right now. And it is just, you just will not be thinking about any of those things. They're just so nothing. I'm not trying to diminish. It's going to be okay. They're going to be okay. These little decisions are really not going to make or break their lives. Whether they get on Coach So-and-so's baseball team is literally not going to influence the rest of their lives. I promise you.
I wish somebody would have told me little kids equals little problems, big kids equal bigger problems. But I thought, hey, college comes along, this gets easy. I was like, no, the decisions just get bigger.
And they do.
But then adults equal, I don't know. We haven't moved into that phase of life. But you never stop caring about them or you know, praying for them anyway. There's always something. But to Leslie's point, the somethings later on is way more important than whether or not you made the travel team. I mean, that is such small scale when you're talking about friendships mm-hmm. and emotions and all that other stuff. Mm-hmm. So.
Well, and what I was leading to was to say, I just encourage you not to die on hills that just really don't matter. I mean, you know, I mean, it's just, it, there's such bigger stuff. And your end goal is that your kids have hopefully a relationship with the Lord and a relationship with you. Your kids are going to make decisions you don't like. They're going to do stuff you don't like. Very few of them are like life-altering in a way. You know, that's horrible. It may feel horrible for a minute, but it's going to be okay. But the end goal is you want to be able to have a relationship with your kids. So I would say slow down. Take a deep breath. You can't love in a hurry. And then the last thing is that you are going to live in the house with this person for a long time after those people go away. So don't forget that part.
Yeah. God first, spouse second, children third. Hard to do. Hard to do, but with God's grace.
Let's end there. Leslie and Councilman Houseman, thank you very much. Appreciate it. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for this time with Leslie and Kevin. Thank you for their three boys. Pray for them and their lives and the way that they're different and the way that you have formed them all the days of their lives. And I pray for those three boys that they will continue to meet you. They will continue to walk in the ways that you've set forth for them. I pray that for all of our sons here in particular, all of our children, but our sons here in particular, that they would know you, Lord. That they would feel encouraged by you. They would feel that you completely have them in your hands. I thank you for our roles as parents to encourage, to love, to ask the questions, how are you feeling, what are you feeling, and to prepare them for the life that you have for them, Lord. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.